Well, good evening and welcome back as we finish up the book of Nehemiah together. I want to thank you for tuning in and listening to these messages. If you missed one, they all are there on Sermon Audio or on our website, the website for Bible Baptist Church. Facebook page, you can access these sermons too. But our website and Sermon Audio are the best two places probably to get it, with Sermon Audio probably being the best. So let me encourage you, if you've missed one of these or want to hear it again, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. But here we are, Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm just going to read the first verse. And again, like I did in Nehemiah 11, 12, I'm not going to take the time to read through the chapters. I'm going to highlight some verses as we go through there. I'll give you some verses for you to ponder, for you to study on your own. Just give you some little tidbits for you to hang on to as we conclude Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, verse number 1, the Bible says this: on that day they read in the book of Moses and the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this last message here in the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for this book and the practicality of it. Lord, I thank you for the teaching and the truth and the doctrine that we have been able to uncover thus far, and the way that you have used this book in my life to change me. And Lord, I pray that you will use this book in the life of your people to change them. Help us now as we study Nehemiah 13 and look at this passage, this chapter, as we finish up the book of Nehemiah. Bless the reading of your word, and now I pray you bless the preaching thereof. In your name I ask these things. Amen. Let me ask you this question. How are you doing at keeping your promise? We all fail to follow through at times, don't we? How many times have we said, hey, I'll be there in just a minute? Your kids say, hey, Dad, come here. I'll be there in just a minute. You can hit the stop clock, and 10 minutes later, they're nagging at you because you said you'd come, but you didn't. Our good intentions often fall by the wayside. Sometimes we blatantly break our promise, and other times we just kind of drift away a little at a time. Someone has said that spiritual failure is like a flat tire. Most flats don't occur as a result of a blowout. Tires get flat because air leaks out over time, often without notice. The reality is this: people rarely ever crumble in a day. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we come face to face with people whose faith, when we get to this chapter, has faded. Chapter 11, chapter 12, we looked at this. But here in chapter 13, that faith that was evident before has now begun to fade away. They've began to grow complacent again. And we'll see that as we go through here. Because their spirituality, in essence, has sprung a leak. Wasn't a big leak. It doesn't have to be a big leak. It's just a little bit. If you were to take and drill a small of a drill bit as you can find through the Hoover Dam, guess what? It's just a little bit. Yeah, it wouldn't go so well, would it? That little leak, before long, would wreak havoc. And that's normally what happens in our life spiritually. It's just a little thing, Pastor. It's just this little thing. Our commitments become compromised. People rarely crumble in a day. You would think the last chapter of this book of Nehemiah would contain compelling stories of how God took their spiritual commitment to the next level. My desire for Bible Baptist Church, as now I've been away for you for a couple of weeks, is that the commitment that you had for God, your service to Him, your worship of Him, is going to be taken now to the next level. That's my desire for you. And I trust and I pray it is for you, because God has disrupted things in your church. God has disrupted things in your life. God has removed some things from you, some things you may have thought You shouldn't lose. You can't lose. How can we? And God says, where's your trust? Is your trust in a man or is your trust in me? Are you there because of a man or are you there because of me? And as you go forward, you're going to have to combat some of these things. There's change. And we don't like change. You'd hope the next story in the book of Nehemiah, the next chapter, tells how the people kept their promises, how the people continued to grow. And that's my desire for you. I don't care what happens. My desire for this church, for Bible Baptist Church, is that you continue to use the disruption and the unsettling in your life to focus more on Him. Get more in tune to the Holy Spirit. Get more in tune to the person of God. Spend more time on your knees before Almighty God. Growing spiritually. Taking those next steps. The Bible says, I'd have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's what I want for you. And can I remind you, tonight, as far away from you as I am, that it's not me, it's Him. It always has been. As I was there in your presence, and I'm not anymore, my desire for you was that you follow me as I followed Christ, because it's Him that has the answer. It's Him that has the power. It's Him that has the wisdom. It's all about Him. And if there's one thing that I desired over 15 years with you, it's to point you to the cross and point you to an empty grave and point you to a God who loves you greater than you could ever imagine. He can't love you less, and no one could ever love you more. But unfortunately, in this chapter, not so much. In Nehemiah chapter 11 and chapter 12, we were challenged to give ourselves and to give praise and to give our gifts to the Lord. If you remember last time, I read this a couple times. You can't just change your affections. You have to exchange them by seeing Jesus as more reliable, more beautiful, and more desirable than any idol. Unfortunately, the book of Nehemiah doesn't have a happy ending, and they all lived happily ever after. It's not true. Why? Because God's people never pulverized their idols. God's people, even though God had shaken them up, even though God had stirred them, even though God had done miraculous for them, and as they walked on the walls, those were the walls of God that God miraculously raised up in 52 days. And they were great for worshiping God then, but when they went home, they still had the idols on their shelves, and they never got rid of them. It's as if they just took Jesus and added them to their life for the things that they wanted from Him, but they held on to the other things. Within a relatively short period of time, the children of Israel went spiritually flat and returned to their old ways of doing things. Before we jump into chapter 13, here's some helpful background information to help us understand chapter 13. First of all, Nehemiah returned to Persia at the end of chapter 12. Remember, he was the king's cupbearer, and the king said he could come, and that's what he did, and he worked. He was the governor in Jerusalem for 12 years, and then he went back home. After a period of time back in Persia, he came back to Jerusalem. Chapter 13 records what Nehemiah discovered when he came back. Number two, there is a link between chapter 10 and chapter 13. In chapter 10, the people made four vows. They vowed, if you remember, to submit to God's word. They vowed to live separate from the world. They vowed to keep the Sabbath, and they vowed to support the work of God. Sadly, by the time you get to chapter 13, each of those vows were broken. They were on a slow fade as they gradually accommodated to sinful selfishness, peer pressure, and the wiles of this world. Since chapter 13 is best understood in light of chapter 10, let's follow that same outline and look at it in chapter 13, shall we? The first thing we're going to see is this idea of submission. The promise of chapter 10 began with an affirmation of loyalty to the Word of God. Verse 29, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. They had a desire then. They made a vow and said, God, when You tell us to do something, we're going to do it. When Your Word says we must, we do. When we have our doctrine, and the doctrine comes from the Word of God, those are things that God's very clear on. Children, obey your parents. There's not a question there. Thou shalt not lie. There's not a question there. Thou shalt not kill. There's not a question there. When God says it, He meant it. That's doctrine. Now, by the way, there's a lot of things we call personal preferences. There's a lot of principles that we can gain from the Word of God, and that's great and that's wonderful. And you need to grab those and you need to hang on to those. But when we're talking about doctrine, the people said, listen, when God says it, we're going to do it. When we're supposed to sacrifice, we're going to. When we're supposed to go here, we're going to. We're going to submit to our parents. We're going to follow God. Nehemiah 13:1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. As they listened, they remembered from Deuteronomy 23 what had happened to their ancestors when they were on the threshold of the promised land. Remember back then? Moses had them there ready to cross the Jordan to go into a land that God had promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Ammonite sin was one of omission when they refused to provide food and water to the children of Israel. They had within their ability to be a blessing, and they chose not to. By the way, there's two types of sins, omission and commission. There are sins of omission, things that we could do and should do, but we don't. We take our talents and we bury them in the ground. Those are sins of omission, as opposed to using them for God and for God's work. We omit things that we should do. The Moabite sin was a sin of commission, when they hired Balaam to call a curse down on the children of Israel. The bottom line is that Moab and Ammon, the children and the nations, were notorious for infiltrating Israel and leading them astray. Here's the good news. When the children of Israel heard what God's word had to say, they submitted to the word of God. Look at verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Let me ask you, are you in the Word of God? Are you submitting to what God says? Or is there some spiritual slippage taking place? What is it you need to do that you've been putting off? There are sins of omission, things that you have omitted from your life. With this whole COVID thing, I tell you what, it's really easy to stay home. It's really easy to watch by live stream. And I'm not here to knock on those who do. There are some who, for their safety and for their health, they ought to. But there's some of you who are using that as an excuse not to do what God has called you to do and be in the house of God. Some of us use all sorts of things as excuses not to do what God has called us to do. And we omit from our life things that are clearly taught in Scripture. Work is unbelievable. I don't have time for devotions. I don't have time to invest in my wife and my children. I don't have time for things that God said must be a priority in my life because work is now a priority because I'm working from home. And to work from home requires so many more hours because there's more hurdles that you have to, or hoops that you have to jump through. I'm here to tell you, when God says He ought to be a priority in your life, He better be. Don't admit Him from your life. Don't admit the study of His Word from your life. Don't admit your prayer time from His life. I'm here to tell you, the busier you are, the heavier your load is, the more that's on your plate, the more you must be in God's Word and with God's, and on your knees in prayer to God. You have a submission issue. Let me ask you, who are you submitted to? Are you really submitted to God in everything? Or just the things you like? How about a separation? Separation. We have submission and then separated. They were to live separate lives, separate from the world. They did this in two ways. They violated, in two ways. They allowed an enemy to live in the temple. We referenced this earlier in our study in the book of Nehemiah, remember? In chapter 13, verse 4 through 9, Nehemiah was horrified to find Eliashib, who was the high priest, had not only allowed Tobiah inside the city, he gave him the keys to a large suite of rooms where the tithes and the offerings were stored. It demanded drastic public and immediate action, and you see it in verse number 8. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Here's a guy who had no right being where he was. And so Nehemiah showed him the door and threw his furniture, his TV, his computer, and his Xbox into the street. Nehemiah could not live with wrong in a place that was built for right. Let me ask you, are you living with wrong in a place that was built for right? You are a holy priesthood. So what are you allowing to live that is unholy in your life? Let me ask you, what have you watched on TV this week? Does it honor God? Does it worship God? How many swear words have you willingly, knowingly, without a big deal? Well, I hear all the time in the world, yeah, you can't turn the world off, but you can turn that TV off. Or that radio off, or that movie off. Yeah, well, Pastor, come on, really? Yes, I'm talking really. Holiness is what we're talking about. Holiness. What are you looking at on that screen? What are you looking for in those books? Nehemiah couldn't live with wrong in a place that was built for right. So often we compromise and we allow wickedness to live inside the temple of God, don't we? Look at your life. Well, we like this show and we like this show. I'm here to tell you, if that show takes the name of the Lord in vain and cusses and swear and has sex every other thought and is focused on those things, just like having Tobiah live in the temple. Listen, you are holy. You are a child of God. They allowed the enemy to live in the temple. They allowed spiritually mismatched marriages. Chapter 10, verse 30, they made this promise, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our son. When Nehemiah returned, he saw the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Look at verse 25. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair, made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Wow. Remember, however, they promised, chapter 10, God, bring the curses on if we don't do these things. By calling down curses on them, he was pronouncing God's judgment on their action. He contended with them and cursed them. God they said, if they're going to violate you in these areas, that you should and need to judge them for it. Nehemiah was so angry that he yanked out their hair. Jesus was so angry, he took a whip and cleared the temple, turned over the money changers. Listen, there's a time and a place for anger. Righteous indignation. In light of sin. Now, I don't recommend yanking out people's hair, and I don't recommend taking a whip and whipping people and shooing them out of the house of God. It may seem like inappropriate behavior for a man of God, but this very sin was one of the reasons they were taken into Babylonian captivity. Why? Because they refused to live a separated life. Let me ask you, are you caving into culture? Have you compromised? Remember, you're to be holy. What about your life? What about your home? What about your marriage? What about your children that you've allowed there is not holy? Separate yourself. Submit, separate, and support. Number three, support. The third promise they neglected was to support the work of God. Their vow at the end of chapter 10 was that they would not neglect the house of God. The ministry in the temple was hampered in verse 10 because the Levites and the singers, as opposed to just ministering, they had to go get jobs in the field in order to survive. The temple storerooms were empty. It probably didn't help that Tobiah was there for a while anyway. But the temple storerooms were empty. Why? Because people had stopped bringing their tithes and their offerings. Nehemiah does some tough talking again in verse number 11. Notice it with me. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Why is it run down? You remember we spent time rebuilding and redoing this, and you're just allowing it to waste away again. Why? Why is the house of God forsaken? Listen, God has given us a beautiful church, and we must take care of it. We must do our best to make sure it looks good. We don't have to have the latest and greatest, but what God has given us, we should take care of. We need to make sure we're cleaning and vacuuming. We need to make sure the yard's taken care of. We must take care of the house of God. We must not forsake the house of God. Nehemiah not only rebuked them, he showed them what to do to make some changes. And by the way, isn't that what God does for us? When the Holy Spirit convicts us, He also prods us to positive behavior. Remember last time we said, we don't just get rid of our affections, we must exchange them. Verse 12 says, they brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. Let me ask you, is God your master or is mammon? Jesus said, we'll either serve God or we'll serve money. You can't serve both. Let me ask, are you putting God first with your finances by giving God what God wants you to give? Are you supporting the house of God? Are you supporting the work of God? Are you rolling up your sleeves and getting involved? Or are you just sitting in a seat somewhere, taking it all in because it's all about you and it's all about you? And listen, you are saved to serve. God created you onto good works, which He has before ordained that you should walk in them. He didn't save you to sit you in a pew somewhere so other people can serve you. I don't care how big or how small the church is. Every church that I've known has the same issue. 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. Not the way God intended it to be. Are you doing your fair share? Are you supporting the work of God? Are you supporting the house of God? And the last one is the Sabbath. Sabbath. When they signed the covenant the Israelites promised, remember chapter 10, verse 31, we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy days. In chapter 13, verse 15, all the way through verse 22, Nehemiah discovered that the people were not only doing business on the Sabbath, they were treating it as any other day of the week. Nehemiah didn't sit back and let this promise be ignored either. He spoke sternly. He acted firmly, as seen in verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. In demanding that the people keep their Sabbath promise, Nehemiah was emphasizing the centrality of worship. Listen to this. The importance of witness, the necessity of rest, the priority of love. God never demands anything from us that is not for our own good. Let me ask you, are you setting aside a weekly time to gather with God's people in order to give Him glory? Are you hitting the pause button to rejoice in what God has done for you? Sabbath promise. 6 days shalt thou work, but the seventh day is crucial. It's a day in which you set aside all of that work. Why? So you can worship God with God's people. As we wrap up Nehemiah, let me very quickly give you 12 lessons from the book of Nehemiah that I've learned as we've gone through here. First of all, it's never too late to do what's right. God says, I know the plans, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's never too late to do what's right. Never. If you're going down the wrong road, repent and do what's right. If you've allowed something unholy in your life, repent and do what's right. It's never too late to do what's right. Number two, don't play around with sin. I think it's true of all of us. We underestimate our sinfulness and overestimate our goodness. And I encourage you, don't flirt with sin. Don't get cozy with compromise. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Tell you what, those are two different words, are they not? Abhor. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You can't get far enough away from sin, and you can't hang on strong enough to good. And yet most of us decide that we or think we are strong enough just to play with it. Number three, remember who God is. I love that chapter. I love that teaching. Who is God? He's great. He's awesome. He's large. He's in charge. He's as good all the time. And He's so gracious. Number four, cultivated lifestyle of praise and prayer. You've seen it throughout this book. God desires to be worshipped. God deserves to be worshipped. We need to reverence Him. We need to rejoice in what it is that God has done. And it leads to each and every time confession and getting right with Him. Number five, move out of your comfort zone. Oh, man, we don't like this. It involves change. Yeah, I know. Most of us are way too comfortable with the way we're living. When God asks us to do something that stretches us, be ready to move. Number six, don't let difficulties derail you. Don't let difficulties derail you. God allows tough times in our life, for a purpose. Don't let difficulties derail you. The purpose for those is that God would change us to be more like Him. Number seven, one of God's goals is to get His Word into us. There's no way to grow if you're not in God's Word. Number eight, allow change to change you. Change often reveals what we've placed our dependence on. Sorry, this thing is going crazy on me. I'll fix it. There. I'm back. Sorry. Allow change to change you. Change often reveals what we've placed our dependencies on. God uses change to help us see the need for the fruit of the Spirit. Change can help us change. When faced with changes, hold your preferences loosely while holding on to God's purposes tightly. Number 9, seek to resolve relational ruptures. There's a direct correlation between the effectiveness of your mission and how you treat others. Number 10, believe the promise of God and act on them. Number 11, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. There's a place for everyone as we determine to live out His purpose. And then number 12, no one can give everything, but everyone can give something. We make a lot of promises, don't we? Make a lot of promises to others, and many promises are made to us. Sadly, too many promises are broken on both ends of the equation. Know this, however, God never breaks His promise. Our gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank You for the book of Nehemiah. I thank You for the study of it. And Lord, I pray that You would instruct us and teach us. Lord, thank You for what we've learned. And Lord, may we not only have a head knowledge, but Lord, I pray that it would affect the way we live. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.